Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's our custom, and probably a really good idea when we open up the Word of God to seek God in prayer. So let's bow our heads just to exactly that. Father, I pray that you would illumine to us your Word and teach us the things that you would have us know about the Lord's table. We don't want to be traditional as such. Well, it's never something that's appealed to us. I have always believed it's not something that appeals to you either. But we want to take what you teach us in your Word and apply it in a way that is a benefit and that brings honor to your holy name. So we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Verse 17, we get out to like verse 16, 17. I don't exactly always remember where we end. But verse 17 says this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you, not that ye come together, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Is he talking about the first 16 verses, talking about women who are not subject to their husband's covering, the headship of the male in the house? Or is he talking about that which is going to, he's going to introduce, vis-a-vis the inordinate activity at the Lord's table? I think it's a connected. He could be talking about what's already gone on or talking about what he's about to introduce. Either way, he's saying, this isn't something that I want to praise you on. I do believe it's mostly for the Lord's table. Why do you believe that? Because in verse 2 he says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I have delivered them unto you." So he's praising them, and he goes and he teaches this section about what he's talking about. And then he says, "Now I'm not praising you about this." What is it that he's not praising them about? Well, first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Look at the end of verse 17, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So you come to church, and when you leave, you're worse off than when you came. That's not good, okay? That's a very troubling thing. You know, I stay home from church, and it was better for me that I didn't go. That's a bad sign, okay? And that's what he's saying in the Corinthian church. He's saying, you come together, but it's not for the better, it's for the worse. Well, why is that, Adam? Verse 18. First of all, when you come together in church, there's divisions. Point one, there's divisions. And I partly believe it. I wonder if he's being sarcastic there. Because he already mentioned, you know, at the beginning of this epistle, you remember that was what he started off with. Hey, you guys, you're the Paul group, you're the Apollos group, you're the Peter group, and you're the Jesus group over here, and you got all these little factions, you know, fighting it out, duking it out among them, who's the most important, most prominent apostle is, or whatever. And he says that's no good. So over here he's saying, there's divisions among you. I partly believe it. Well, of course he believes it. He wrote the book on divisions or that you shouldn't have them, okay? So I think there's a little bit of sarcasm there. There's divisions among you, or dissension is the word more than divisions. And it kind of almost carries the idea of heresy. And he mentions that in verse 19. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now you're saying, what did he just say? Look, there's bound to be heresies among you, and God uses those heresies for a good reason. He's saying, wait a second, that hurts my brain. What are you saying here? There's bound to be heresies, okay? You guys watch YouTube. Any sound doctrine, there's a false doctrine that opposes it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the false doctrine is evolution. Big Bang cosmology. You know, all that stuff. I don't care what doctrine you say in Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, every cult has that in common. They don't believe the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Or they have some weird thing like You know, you can talk to a Mormon. They'll definitely tell you, oh, yeah, I absolutely, positively believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But they believe in your deity as well, that you're going to become a god and have your own planets and your own cosmos and everything else to rule over and populate with your spirit wives, a multiplicity of them. They had some really strange ideas, but they believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. But his divinity isn't so divine because everyone's divine. And by the way, God, who we know Father God, that was just Adam. And now he's graduated to God, and he's divine, and it's very confusing. But they all have that in common. There's all heresies. Everything, there's heresies everywhere. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The ones who rise up and put down these heresies, and it's obvious that they are the approved leadership. Is that what happened in Corinth? Most probably. Paul founded the church. Did he pass it on to somebody? No doubt. No doubt. Who's the pastor at Corinth at this time? I don't know. A guy who stood up and said, wait a second, what's all this that I'm hearing about this and this and this and this? And then he taught true doctrine. God doesn't want false doctrine. As a matter of fact, some of the most scathing indictments in the New Testament are against teachers of false doctrine. It's really important that we get this right. And then, of course, nobody gets it entirely right, 100%, but we really have to try, and it's really important that we get, especially the basics, pretty right. Things like the divinity of Christ, like the infallibility of the Word of God, that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. The virgin birth, the vicarious blood atonement. Jesus died for our sins. The way we get to heaven is Jesus and his shed blood on the cross. We don't get to heaven by our good work. Every cult has that in common too, just depending on what the good works are and their own viewpoint. So someone gets up and he says, yeah, I believe this and I believe this and I believe this. And someone says, no. And God uses heresy to establish leadership. And that, you say, that happened here? No, not as such. Ken Gray sent me out and says, start a work, start a church down in Waterville area. And that's kind of what happened. We weren't really battling a heresy as such, but that does happen. And I think it probably happened in this case, okay? I hear that there'd be divisions among you. I believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's introducing the topic of the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. The word is Eucharist. Eucharisto, or something like that. And it means to say good about, like eulogy. You know what I mean? It's kind of the same basic Greek word that's been built on to give us the idea. Earlier when he says communion, that's the word koinonia. It means fellowship. Here you can use the word communion there, but here it's not talking about fellowship. Now it's talking about what some groups call the Eucharist. I don't care what title you say. We're talking about the Lord's table. We're talking about the Lord's supper. And that's generally what we call it because it's a scriptural term, and that's in the English, that's what it's translated, and we kind of go by that. If I say, hey, we're having the Lord's table today, that's what I mean. The Lord's supper, that's what I mean. He's saying, when you come together, it's not to have the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to understand something. The problem is that some of them are gluttonous, and some of them aren't sharing, and some of them are getting drunk, and you're saying, well, how is that possible? Well, what you're doing, what you're going to do, what you naturally do, what I've always done, what I haven't understood, is try to transpose what we do today in the 21st century, and as long as we've known, we try to transpose that, and we overlay that on the Corinthians and say, how do you get... Okay, well, wait a second. I got a little tiny wafer, and I got a little tiny piece of bread, and I got a little tiny a glass of grape juice, how does anyone get either gluttonous or drunk or anything when we're, that's what we're doing? Well, it wasn't always that way. They had a love feast. They had it in the pagan temple. Remember, we're talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. They had done this before on the pagan side. Now they're doing it on the Christian side. On the pagan side, they would have an offering to their god. And their god, like in on the Christian side, like some would be offered in fire to the Lord, but the rest of it would be sold in the shambles. Some would be used for, like the person, the worshiper, would have some. It's just like that. So they had these great feasts, and much in paganism, it had to do with gluttony and then licentious debauchery. Let's just leave it at that for right now, okay? Because we've talked about this in the past. That's pagan worship, okay? I'm using my diddle fingers for worship. And now we switch over to the Christian side, and they're doing pretty much the same thing. Now, if you're a pagan, so you're a very wealthy pagan, so you get, you know, you sacrifice this ox, and you get your prime rib, and you have this big feast, and you bring and all this stuff, and you get, you know, wine, of course, and that's part of it, and because later on there's going to be some, like I say, debauchery involved, so you want to get all, you know, oiled up with some lubricants, social lubricants, intoxicants, and so it's all part of the worship. So, what they're doing is they say, okay, we've done that in the past, okay, now we're doing Christianity, same thing. Do you get, I'm a pagan, do you get any of my prime rib? Get your own. What? You know, wait, what is this? What is this? Agape feast, which is what they had. It's kind of like potluck, you know what I mean? So you're bringing hot dogs, I'm bringing lobster. Wait a second. No, I'm sharing with you. I mean, come on, get out of here. So you bring this tuna casserole, I got prime rib, and we're supposed to like share evenly? That ain't happening. And this is what's going on, okay? I want to talk about wine just a little bit, okay? When Jesus had Passover, wine was involved. You say, well, that was, Adam, that was more grape juice. Stop it. Grape juice has only been around a couple hundred years. Do you understand? Once you squeeze the fruit from the grape, you get yeast, you get sugar, it's all there, and it starts the fermenting process. And you've got to stop it somehow, freezing or removing the alcohol. They had no technology for this. We were in Israel, okay, in February. They're already growing grapes. But they won't harvest them until August or September. Like, their growing season is ours, but it's longer on both ends because it's more, the climate is more temperate, except for the week we were there. It was like we were in Maine. It was abysmal weather-wise. But they have grapes. They have a growing season just like ours. At the end of the season, they crush the grapes. Or if they leave them alone, they're going to turn into raisins. They dry out. Now, if they crush the grapes, that becomes either wine or vinegar, depending on how you treat it. That's all there is. Those are all the options. If you just crush the grapes right then and drink it, it's new wine, what we would call grape juice, okay? But you got to remember, Passover is in the springtime. So everything is either, by that time, wine or vinegar. I'm not saying this so you'll be pro-alcohol. I'm not. I don't drink any alcohol because now we do have grape juice. I think Welch, the guy who invented it, he was a bishop, I think. And then, you know, it became very introduced into the church, no alcohol, no. But I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I see the havoc wreaked on a society with alcohol. Now, if you have a glass of wine or a beer, I don't care. I classically don't care. I think the best decision is no alcohol. I'm just saying that for someone who loves you, I think it's the best choice you can make. If I knew that you, I imbibe. Every once in a while I have a glass of wine or something like that. Am I up in arms? Are we calling you church discipline? We're kicking you out? None of that. Okay? I will say this. Drunkenness is obviously a sin. Scripture enumerates it as such. And I think that you do better with zero. I'm just saying that's the number I think as a Calvary Chapel church we should all shoot for. But I can't say Scripture entirely forbids it. So now, they come into their feast, they're bringing the meat. This time it's not sacrificed idols. They may have bought it in the shambles. They're not sacrificing at the temple. They're in Corinth. They're not at Jerusalem, okay? But it's the same type of thing, okay? They have butchered meat. They have food. They can share or they cannot share. They have wine. They can share or they cannot share. And they don't have a little tiny wafer. They have loaves of bread, okay? It's unleavened bread if they're doing it right, okay? Because you remember when Jesus was keeping the Passover, the whole week-long feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it encapsulates on the 14th of Nisan, the Feast of Passover. The 15th of Nisan is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the big one that you have to be in Jerusalem for. And then the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits. And that whole week-long celebration, the 8 days, are called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No leaven, okay? What it would be like? Think about pita bread, okay? No leaven in it. Would it be a little like matzah? I don't know. Matzah now, I could bring some out here, but you've all seen it, has the little holes in it, and it's striped. They don't know why. It's interesting to me. Pierced and striped. Go and figure, okay? I don't know. Anyway, so this is the problem. They're coming together and they're having this love feast. When you come together, they're from one, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Whatever you're doing isn't honoring Jesus Christ. It's kind of basically what he's saying. That your version of the Lord's Supper is, okay, something about the Lord. He's loving. He feeds everybody, okay? When 5,000 came to hear him speak, and they were weary, they were worn out, they're in a desert place. We know this, right? And the disciples say, send them away, they got to get some food. You know, they've been with you 3 days now. He says, well, go ahead and feed them. What? You know the whole story, right? Listen, everyone was satisfied. The word is everyone was glutted. Nobody went without. Okay? Nobody. Think about that society. They're not glutted, generally. They eat and they try to sustain. They don't have, like you got, like I got, pantry full of food. They don't have freezers. They don't have all the, you know, food. They could close the stores down. We'll be fine for months. Maybe, yeah, I don't even know how long we'd go. Well, most of us. You know what I mean? There's a new season of alone, okay? Keeping food is a big, big deal. You know, before it freezes, you got to either smoke the fish or eat it. There's no option. You just can't leave it. They're living in that same, I wouldn't say primitive, but non-technological culture. Can I say it that way? They don't have a freezer. So they're doing the kind of the same thing. So what Jesus feeds, he doesn't like, you know, hey, when he's invited to a party, like when he is by the publicans, he goes. And he's thinking, hoo-hoo, I get the feast tonight. No, he's thinking ministry opportunities. There's going to be a lot of people there. There's going to be sinners. I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to show them the love of God. And that's who Jesus is. He's not a getter, he's a giver. And he's saying, you Corinthians, your problem is, so you're coming together, whatever you're doing, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Okay, your love feast isn't very loving, is what he's saying. For in eating, one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. This is flabbergasting Christian behavior. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? You want to just have a meal? Well, go to your house and do that. What you're doing isn't godly or good. Well, haven't you got houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? So again, people come in because they're well-to-do and they have this sumptuous feast. We have this guy and he's struggling, he's a laborer, he's getting paid on a daily basis. What has he got for his feast? Chunk of bread, maybe? Maybe some water to wash it down? Share with him? Yeah, bring your own. Come on, what am I? What am I, supposed to supply to everyone or something? You can almost hear them making their case. Look, if you want to be like that, well, take your meal and eat it at home. Don't despise the church of God. Don't shame them to have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? This I praise you not. Well, of course. For I have received of the Lord. This is incredible to me. The words are emphatic. For I, me, myself, I have received of the Lord, he himself. The words are emphatic. When did Paul receive from the Lord? Paul wasn't at the upper room. At some point, Jesus comes to Paul. And by the way, this happens several times in Scripture. We all know about the famous, you know, road to Damascus conversion. Jesus himself showed up. That's not the first, well, it is the first time, but it wouldn't be the last. Remember when he causes that riot in Jerusalem where he gets arrested, nobody gets saved. Jesus shows up, Paul, you did awesome. He's like, he didn't probably feel like he did very awesome. He got arrested, nobody gets saved. And he's probably really, man, if I just didn't say this, if I just said, like you do, like I do, right? Oh, I just should have said it this way. I just did, maybe I, if I didn't, oh. And Jesus showed up. Hey, Paul. Awesome, awesome. What do you mean, awesome? He says, I want you to take your act on the road. You're going to see Caesar, and you're going to, same deal, you're going to tell him the same. And Jesus encourages him. Important ministry, we get to chapter 12, encouragement. What an incredible thing. I have received of the Lord, and I think it might have been in this years in Arabia. For several years he went back to Tarsus before Barnabas found him and said, hey, you know, we got some work to do. Don't know exactly when Jesus showed up and taught him this. Here's Jesus saying, hey, Paul, you weren't there, but let me tell you how this went down. We know it very well from the gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about the night he was betrayed. He took bread. He broke it, he gave thanks. But here is Paul receiving it, and this is what Paul's version of it. I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He was with the Corinthians, what is it, a year and a half or something like that? I think so. Yeah, 18 months in chapter 18. Okay, you can remember. I received the Lord that which I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it. And said, you got red letters there? I think the whole Bible should be red lettered, but I understand what the people who wrote the Bible, and this is the very words of Jesus in the flesh. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Right up until I was going to be here this morning, I was thinking, should I teach him about, yeah, I think I have to touch on it, because there's no other time when we touch on transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and then, of course, what we believe in as Calvary Chapel. Transubstantiation, I was brought up in transubstantiation church. Trans means to, as you guys know about trans these days, if you're not paying attention. Trans to change, okay? The body, the bread and the wine are literally changed into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Catholics. Okay? According to Catholic doctrine, to this day, they have not changed it. And by the way, just personally speaking, this is one of the toughest nuts to crack, and this is one of the things that is holding a lot of Catholics in Catholicism. It was hard for me to give up this doctrine of transubstantiation. Because there's nothing like it. You're not You know what? When you talk to a Catholic priest, say, "Have you received Jesus?" And they'll say, "Oh yeah, oh yeah." Yeah, what do you mean? Oh, every Sunday. No problem. And that's very often what they mean. I have devoured him in his entirety. Yeah, a little cannibalistic. Go ahead and make that face. But you talk about receiving. How can we get closer to our God than actually consuming him? I know, but when you're brought up in that, it's kind of a powerful thing. And we don't offer any sort of, hey, how about this instead? There is no instead. That's bad doctrine. Is it true? Not a little bit. So then the reformers come along. Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, said, well, no, it's not transubstantiation, it's consubstantiation. And basically, it doesn't literally become, it's not transformed into the very body and blood of Christ, but symbolically it is. I don't get it. But that's it. And they had much debate over, is it physically or is it symbolically? Which one do you believe? Well, neither one. It's a symbol. He's in the bread and the wine. He actually is in consubstantiation. It's just not, he's physically there, but that bread and wine become his body in a very powerful, not physical way. It's very confusing, isn't it? This miracle that takes place that's not really a miracle. Because if you take that bread and that wine, that the guy who's in front with the backward collar and the dress speaks in Latin, that guy, he's able to change it into the body of Christ. But if you take it and you put it under a microscope, it's still bread and still wine. Just in case you're wondering. The miracle that isn't, that definitely is. Is it laughable? No, it's not. It's very, 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 very sad. I know people, I know one I can think of right off the top of my brain. He used to come here, moved on, moved. Relocated, okay? Not moved in a bad way, moved on. And who's like, no, I'll never not believe in that. Going to church, but no, that's too important. We don't debate that. We don't give that away. Holding them right in that, I would say bondage. I don't know how else to say it. I don't say that happily, of course. So what do we have? What do we have? It's a symbol. So along comes Zwingli, okay? He's the next reformer that we want to talk about. He's saying, what's your problem? Jesus said, I am a vine. He didn't become a plant. He said, I'm a door. He didn't become wood. He says, a shepherd, but we get it. He's the sheep he's shepherding, not the people that he's shepherding. He's not actual out on the hillside with a group of lambs and goats leading them to pasture land. Jesus talks in symbolic language. We get it, symbolic. That's kind of what we've settled on at Calvary Chapel. And by the way, and most Christian groups, okay? And by the way, that's what I believe in. Is it important? Oh, yeah. Symbolically, it's very important. Like I say, you can talk about that. It's a tough nut to crack. They brag about that, like, hey, we're the only. We do this, and it's a lot more than what you're doing. If it were true, it would be, but there's no reason to believe Scripture teaches that in any way, shape, or form. But the debate rages on. They're not giving it up anytime soon. The night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. So he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, you see the picture? He's got a bread, and he breaks it. This is my body, broken for you. What does it mean? The cross. Of course. Okay? This is what I want you to do, and when you do this, I want you to remember me. This is interesting to me. Jesus wants us to remember him in his broken body. He wants us to remember him in the cross. I want you to remember that I heal people. Is that a bad thing? No. No. I remember a lot of things about Jesus, okay? Especially when we're praying over somebody to be healed. I'd like to remember that Jesus healed people. It's kind of important at the time. But that's not the Lord's table. I want you to remember that I resurrected from the dead. That's kind of key, isn't it? But that's not really the Lord's table either. Close, close. I mean, you know, his death presupposes his resurrection. And when we... But I'm getting ahead of myself. I want us to know that because there's a demeanor we have when we keep the Lord's table. We're remembering his death. It's not time for, you know, we do a jig and a little dance and, you know, play happy music. Yay, Jesus died. Because it's talking about his death. It's kind of a somber thing, isn't it? It's an awful price he paid to redeem us. But I think there is some hopefulness there. This is a tough needle of thread because I'm always very conflicted my own self. I remember his death. I remember how awful a price he had to pay to redeem me. But guess what? He redeemed me. That is awesome. I got a heavenly home. I was going to hell. Now I'm going to heaven. I was a child of darkness. I lived and Satan was the god of not only this age, this world, this, you know, the spirit of the power there, but I was his, kind of his pawn. I didn't have any wherewithal to overcome him at all. I was a slave to sin. But no more. So this somberness, but this hopefulness folded in there. It's like I say, it's a tough needle to thread because I don't know. I'm not good with emotions. I don't know exactly how, you know, at any given time people say, how do you feel? I'm like, I don't want to think about it very much. It's not important. I'm still going to work. I still got to do what I got to do. It has feelings, you know. I don't know. So I don't do good feelings, but I think those are the feelings we're supposed to have. It's, like I say, it's somber, but it's full of hope. He took us, and he said, partake, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember my death. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. At the same manner, okay, he took the cup. We know this bread. By the way, interesting study. Go through scripture. Every time bread and wine is introduced, see? This is not something. I'll give you an example. Melchizedek comes and meets Abraham. What has he got? Bread and wine. Is Melchizedek Christ? Or at least the Christ type? Well, definitely at least the Christ type. No doubt. Do you remember Joseph in the prison? Who's he deal with? Well, the cupbearer, the wine steward, and the baker. Bread and wine, right? Is Joseph a Christ type? Well, definitely. He only saves all the people, right? He's a Christ type in over 100 different ways. One book I read, I never remember the guy's name. If you come and try to see me. Oh, Arthur Pink. It's on a book on Genesis, and it shows over 100 ways in which Joseph is a Christ type. Incredible study. He marries a Gentile bride. All the Christ types in Scripture, like Boaz, like Joseph, right? They marry a Gentile bride. Interesting. Like Isaac, right? Whose death is never discussed in Scripture. Don't get me wrong, they died. I don't think, you know, Rebecca's running around here anywhere. Not Rebecca, Rebecca, we don't see about her death anywhere in Scripture. She's not around anymore. But you don't read about Rebecca's death. You don't read about Ruth's death. Ashpenaz, I think that was her name. Or she's some name, the daughter of Ashpenaz. Joseph's wife, she got this crazy, long Egyptian-sounding name, but you remember reading about her death? No. We read about Joseph's death. Anyway, so even in typology, the bride types never died. Really interesting study. I think there's seven of them in the Old Testament, which wouldn't surprise me at all, seven. Okay, let's keep moving here, because I'm going to lose my... I was distracted once before, and I got off the subject. You remember when that happened before? It happened once, I think. I'm not sure. Okay, this cup is New Testament blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. How oft are you supposed to do it? Well, The reasoning here is circular. As often as you do this, well, how often? Well, as often as you do it. Now, by the way, we do it once a month. Is that too many? Is that not enough? We're not voting, but some people say, well, I want to do it more often. By the way, go ahead. Who's stopping you? I hope you do this at your home. Hope you do this around a campfire and you're all getting together and do, I hope you have communion. You can do it anytime, anywhere. You don't have like grape juice, like any purple colored Powerade or, I think that, saltine crackers work if you don't have matzah. I don't think those are the most important things. I really don't. Something that will symbolize, because we're talking about a symbol. As often as you do it, drink in remembrance of me. Remember that I died for you. Remember that I shed my blood to redeem you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. This isn't forever. It's only till he comes. He, on the night he was betrayed, he said, I really wanted to do this with you guys. It's on my heart to, I'm not going to do this again until we drink together in the kingdom. When's the kingdom? That's a 1,000-year reign that's coming soon to a planet near you. It's only 7 years away. 7.5 years, maybe 8. I don't know. I only want to set dates. Coming soon. I'll say that, okay? Within a decade. How can I prove it? How can I say it? How can I think so. I'm always ready for it. Not happening soon enough. But in the kingdom age, he will, together with us, have the, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine. You say, Adam, you're going to drink then? When Jesus puts up a glass of wine in front of me, he says, go ahead and drink it to the dregs, then I will, okay? Until that time, I'm committed to not. Just saying, all right? When he says, go for it, then that's when I will not be abstinent anymore as far as alcohol is concerned. Until that time, that's my commitment, okay? That's kind of how I, as soon as I tell you, I don't even want to drink cough syrup. I don't want to have anything with alcohol in it because it's important to me. He says, I'm not going to drink it again until the kingdom. And I say, amen, amen. Because people say, I hear this all the time. People say, well, Jesus drank wine. Yeah, but he's not going to drink it again until the kingdom. So if you used to drink wine too, but you're not going to drink it again until the kingdom, you're very Christ-like, okay? I'm agreeing with you on that. But if you're saying, oh, I can drink wine, Jesus drank wine, no, he's not drinking it right now, though. He promised he wouldn't. And we're showing his death. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, whether it's once a month. Now, I heard a church in Belfast, who I regard, he's a brother, great guy, I love him. He's like a brother to me, because he's a brother to me. They have communion when they finish a book. This is the weirdest thing. And that's fine. That's fine. You get a little short book, so you go into, like, you know, for a second, third join, you're having, like, communion every week. And that's fine. That's fine. I don't have any, because, you know, there's not, like, some people, every time they get together. If they get together 3 times a week, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, they have communion 3 times. That's fine. I'm not being critical. Do it as often as you do it. Me, I think once a month is about right, as far as I'm concerned. And, you know, I have the elders share. I think a lot of times they want to teach too, and I don't miss a lot of times. You guys know that. So give them that opportunity inside. It's not my church. Just saying, I want to give, you know, others an opportunity as well. As often you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. You don't show that he walked on water. You don't show that he taught the multitude. You show his death. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, we just stepped on a minefield. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Okay, I'm going to try to guide us through this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. You say, Adam, I remember reading in Revelation that, you know, when who will open the scroll? There was no one worthy. Not in heaven, not under, not in the earth, not under the earth. That's all the places where people can be, okay? Heaven, hell, or earth. That's all he's saying. And in all those places, nobody was worthy. And now he's saying, we need somebody who's worthy. No, he's not. He's saying we need to do this in a worthy manner. And it's different to me in this. I don't want to be haphazard about it. I don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, it's what I think, don't hold some weird element. It's what the Corinthian church weren't discerning, the body of Christ. Hey, bully for me, I got prime rib. What do you got? Oh, tuna casserole? Stinks being you. See, I'm not discerning the body of Christ at all. Who's the body of Christ? Well, that would be you. Well, I don't care. Yay for me. Or do we have to go somewhere else and try to think of it in a different way? I don't think we have to. I think that's what he's talking about. Now, are you going to eat it in a sin-free manner? Well, good luck. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. We're liars. So I'm going to eat this bread, I'm going to drink this cup, and because I'm perfectly sinless. No, I want to tell you, the Lord's table, like everything about the Lord, is for sinners. He fellowships with sinners. He loves sinners. He saves sinners. And all of a sudden, I'm going to remember him, I've got to become sinless. I've never had the Lord's table on my best day ever. You say, yeah, but Adam, it's unconfessed sin. That's the issue. I say, I don't agree with that. I'd agree with that in the sense that every time I sin, I quickly confess it. I want to get past that. Oh, why did I do that? Oh, my goodness, what a knucklehead. And I'm super disappointed. And God isn't. He's not like either surprised or, I'm so let down. Adam, I trusted in you. I believed in you and you've let me down, said God to me. Never. I let myself down. God's not surprised. I mean, if I let him down, there's an element of surprise there. He's not. He's like just Adam being Adam. Lord, forgive me, of course. Help me do better. Yes. Anytime it's temptation, Adam, you know I'll always give you a way of escape. You got to want to take it, son. He loves me. Discipline, sometimes. What do you mean? Never mind. It's none of your business. I'll tell you, you tell me how he's disciplined you. Sometimes that happens, yeah. An unworthy man, I want to discern the Lord's body. Oh, I got to think this bread and this wine is his actual body? No, the body of Christ, you guys. That's why it's a body. That's why, you know, people like to stay away from church, especially after COVID. How do you do that? How do you have the Lord's table? I don't think you're discerning the Lord's body, but far be it for me to judge. Don't eat in an unworthy manner. Don't be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself. That means that if you're a Christian or not. I don't think so. I mean, it's, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body, as I've already said. Damnation? What do you mean, I'm going to hell? No, it means condemnation. Okay? So I'm the Corinthian guy. I show up with all the food. Don't give you the time of day. Never mind any sharing. Am I going to be condemned by the Lord? He's not like that. And I'm supposedly keeping his love feast, but I'm not loving. I think bad things are going to happen if I show up like that, not discerning the Lord's body. What bad things, Adam? Well, verse 30, this caused many a weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Not really. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think so. Now, please, you did not hear me just say, you got sickness. You know what it is? You're not doing communion right. That's all there is to it. Scripture says so. It's right here. Plain to say. You didn't hear me say that. You didn't hear me say that. Can it be? Is that a possibility? Yes, it is a possibility. Is it for me to say? No, it's for me to teach this verse. And when it comes to you being ill You and God work out the details of that. You want me to pray for you? Absolutely. In a non-judgmental prayer. We don't think, oh, you're sick. That's obviously sin in your life. There are those people. God help me. I don't ever want to be, ever want to be one of those people. That disgusts me. I don't think I'm saying to anybody here. You're one of those name it, claim it, healer boys. You're not helping the body of Christ at all. Somebody loses somebody. Just show a hand, okay? I warned you, show a hand, right? Does anyone here ever have anyone who they prayed for to get healed who died? I can't believe I go to this congregation where nobody has any faith. You all stink. I hate you all. How helpful is that? It's not helpful. That's not reality. And I'll show you when we talk about the gifts, when we talk about the gifts of healing. That's not on the radar anywhere. And people teach that, and it's abysmal. People are sick, and people do. Many are weak, and many are sickly. Why? Because guilt will drive you that way. And if you're that person who's always like, yay for me, and holy for me, and I don't care about anyone else, and weakness and sickness happens, and even sleep here is a euphemism for death. Scripture teaches that, and I don't want to unteach it, but I'm not a judge in such matters, and neither are you. So somebody's sick, leave it. Pray for them, love them, encourage them. Not everyone who comes up with sickness, it's a fallen world, and you're not going to die of good health. Okay? Cancer, heart disease happens, and it happens to even healthy people. It happens to godly people. I don't care. The world's going to win. Unless you're resurrected and you're in the rapture, you're going to have your turn on a deathbed somewhere where people will be praying for you, and at some point it's going to be kind of, everyone's going to be thinking, all right, Lord, come and get them. It is not pretty. The world, it's a fallen world. Sickness will eventually win and destroy us and beat us all. Nobody dies in good health, okay? And we're not judging you, okay? There are those who will. I would chase them out here. I do not. That's not on our radar. We're not. But we pray for people because we love people and we want them to be healed. Is God still healed? Well, we'll find out and we'll get in Corinthians. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we're that Psalm 139 mentality, Lord, search me, try my heart, see if there's any evil way in me. Lord, purge that away from me. I don't want to be that way. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be loving. I want to be approachable. I want people to think I have an ulterior motive. Everyone know that he didn't. That he was just there to love people, just to be concerned about them and to help them. And the person who was hurting, he had his Jesus radar on, and he was always like, oh, withered hand guy. Hey, you, stand up. Let's get this thing fixed. He was always like that. Don't you want to always be like that? I want to judge myself. Lord, I don't want to be sinful. I don't want to be a pride sin. It never worked out the way I thought it was going to. I always end up suffering. I think it's going to be pleasurable this time, and I always end up with a mouthful of gravel, no matter what the sin is, right? I want to be done with that, Lord. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When do we judge? So I said, hey, Adam, I got something to talk to you about. Because I didn't have that discussion. I didn't want to get delivered from that. I kind of like that sin, Lord. It's kind of a pet. Leave it alone. Oh, we got to deal with that. I love you. I love you so much, I can't leave you like that. Isn't that your experience? I'm thinking that's the norm. We judge ourselves. We won't be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So damnation, verse 29, isn't damnation in the sense of, it just means condemnation. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to be guilty of whatever I'm being accused of. So I judge myself. I come clean. I have this cleansing time with the Lord, which is what He wants. It glorifies Him. Well, I'm a sinner through and through. I am not who I'm supposed to be. He likes that. He can work on me. He's going to work on me anyway. But He wants me to see my shortcomings. He wants me to admit that. He wants me to search out Him for a solution to why I am the way that I am. He wants to help me overcome sin in my life. We've talked about that at length here. When we are judged, we're chastening the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. He told us to spare the rod, spoil the child, but He didn't. He said, he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes or early is the kind of the, and often. He's the one who says that. It was last night in my teaching on Proverbs. I ran into another one of those, and I said, I'm not into abuse. I'm not into beating. I'm not into punishment. I'm into disciple making. I think God's into disciple making. And this is what we are looking at in verse 32, we're chastened of the Lord. He doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. He wants us to come clean, admit our faults, and be cleansed anew and anew and anew. He paid the penalty for all our sins. Now He wants us to, let's clear the air. Let's make sure there's nothing between us and Him. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait till everyone shows up. The idea, obviously, is sharing, loving, have a real agape feast, have a real time, and we've changed it now so we don't even allow this to happen. We have, we'll have love feast, we'll have agape feast, we call it potluck, right? Calorie chapel, all these food involved in fellowship, it's great, right? But we don't even give this an opportunity to, okay, everyone come. When you ever get here, it's fine. Oh, go ahead and start eating. Don't worry about the other guy. No, we don't even do that. We don't even allow that to happen. I think we do have a better way. We've got a system in place where, listen, bring something for everyone to share. We do that, right? We're not, have you been to a church potluck and gone away hungry? That church must not be able to cook or something, or maybe you're fasting or on a diet. I don't know, but, you know, if you do that here, I think you're wrong because we always have plenty of food. And I always say that, like, you know, we'll have a church fellowship supper, like after church some Sunday morning and stuff like that. And I always say, if you know, someone just shows up, okay, you're invited. Well, I didn't bring it. Don't worry about it. There's going to be plenty. And there always is plenty. That's the way we are, right? When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. The rest I will set in order when I come. Da, 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 da. Sounds like foreboding. I happen to think that when Paul says something like that, behind it is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, when I come, I'll set the rest in order. Is that foreboding? No. When He comes, that's going to be a good day. Okay? Will He set some stuff in order? Bring it. Bring it. Set everything in order. My life, wherever it's messed up, change it, fix it. I don't want to be wrong about anything. I want my life to reflect You. Oh, I've gone over 4 minutes. Unforgivable. But let's stand and worship leaders will come. Worship people will come. And I wanted to finish that. There's a lot. I know it's a lot, but okay. And I tell you, in Chapter 12, it's going to be at least maybe 3, and maybe longer. Like, I'm going to really slow down 13, 12, 13, 14. I'll take smaller bites, so I won't try to get everything, you know, into it. Let's pray. Father, these important things, we want to remember You. We will remember You in a worthwhile manner. We want to judge ourselves. We don't want to be judged. And Lord, we want to be known for our love. We want to be known for discerning the Lord's body. You are very, 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 very concerned about Your bride. And we want to be just as concerned. Bless us to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.